We come before You again tonight, Lord, and You know that we've had a busy day to where we can just come in here, Lord, and get quiet and listen to what You'd have to say to us, Lord, and we thank You for that tonight. Lord, we just thank You for this church that in the middle of our week to where so much is going on that we can just stop and pray and worship and open up Your Word and see what You've got to say, Lord. And we just thank You for this time that we can always come together, we can fellowship with one another. Lord, I know that it's a time for me to where we find so much joy in just being with one another and talking with each other, Lord. Thank You for establishing the church, that like-minded believers can come together and encourage one another, pray for one another, and just help each other in our lives, Lord. We do thank You for that tonight. And we just pray for all the children and all the youth and even all the workers that are down there in the other building tonight. God, I pray that You will bless them. Lord, I know that there was a few children down there, and I don't know if all of them saved, but God, You do. And I pray for those that are lost and need Christ. I pray that You'll reveal to them that they're sinners, that they're lost, but You'd also show them that You sent Your Son to die on a cross that we might be saved and that we might have eternal life. It's the most important decision anybody can ever make, is to accept Christ into their heart, Lord. And I pray that You will just do a work down there. Lord, I'm thankful that as You can be up here, You can also be down there with them too. We thank You for being that kind of God that can bless that way, Lord. So we just pray for that. We pray for all the prayer requests that are on our bulletin, all the prayer requests that were uplifted tonight. God, even the unspoken requests that only You know about, Lord. We know that You know about them. We know that You still answer prayer. So we just pray for those tonight, God. And we pray for all the people that couldn't be here tonight that want to be, but they couldn't because of their health, Lord. I pray that You'll just touch their bodies in a special way and lift them up. And God, there are also so many people in here tonight that have walked in and they're struggling with a health issue. They might have worry or fear or anxiety, Lord. And I pray that You'll just ease them tonight. Give them peace that passes all understanding, Lord, like only You can do. We thank You for all that You've done for us, Lord. We're nothing and You're everything. We could do nothing without You. Lord, the very air that we breathe is because You give it to us. And we thank You for giving us air to breathe once again today. And God, just giving us all the blessings that You have. Lord, most of all tonight, we look past all those temporal things. We thank You for the eternal life that's been provided for us. And that hope and that promise that You've given us of the bright future that You've got laid ahead, Lord. So we just thank You for that. And I pray for our church. And I pray that You'll continue to bless here, that every time we come together, whether it's Wednesday or Sunday or even for a fellowship together, Lord, I pray that You'll bless us and the Holy Spirit of God will meet with us in a special way, Lord, that in no way the enemy would be allowed in our church. Lord, that You will protect this church. We know that when there's a good work going on, that there's also an enemy there to ruin the good work. So, Lord, as You're doing a good work here, I pray that You'd also protect us, that You'd establish us and You'd ground us in Your Word, God, that we might walk closer with You as a church body and as the dear flock of God that You've put together. Lord, we just thank You for putting us together. Thank You for the family that we are in Christ. Lord, I pray that as we open up Your Word tonight, that You'd also open up our heart. And God, give us help in Your Word. God, even for all the other churches around our state and around our country that are meeting tonight for prayer and study, Lord, I pray that You'd also bless them, Lord. We need a touch from You. We certainly need revival in North Carolina. We certainly need it in Gaston County, and we need it right here in this church, and we need it in our hearts, Lord. So I pray that You'll be real to us, and I pray that we'll just turn to You with all of our heart. Lord, we thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us as we open up Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Well, let's go ahead and we'll get started. Genesis chapter number 19 is where we'll have our text for tonight. Somebody say amen. All right. That helps me out when I hear you say something back to me. All right. Well, I think it was 3 weeks ago. We hadn't been in Genesis for a while, so let me just give you a little bit of a recap of what we did a few weeks ago. We were in Genesis 17. I'm going to give you a review of Genesis 18 tonight. But you'll remember back in Genesis chapter number 16, Abraham was 86 years old, and he goes into his handmaid Hagar and has a child named Ishmael with her. You'll remember we came to Genesis chapter number 17. 13 years have gone by. Abraham is now 99 years old, and from Scripture standpoint, God hadn't said a word to him. So Abraham is now 99 years old, and God shows up to him again and says, hey, you and Sarah, your wife, who is 90 years old, you are going to have a child together. and you're going to call his name Isaac. Ishmael is not the child that I promised to give you. That was the child that you worked for. But Isaac is going to be the child that I promised to give you. That's going to be born by a miracle. So we come to Genesis 17, and you'll find that we looked last time at the rite of circumcision that he gave to Abraham, and we saw that circumcision wasn't given to save us. It was given basically as a picture of our salvation there in the Old Testament. But as we come to Genesis 19, let's do a little bit of review of what happened in Genesis 18, okay? So Genesis 18, Abraham has all this stuff going in his mind, that he being 99 and his wife being 90 are about to have a child, so I'm sure he's preparing for all that that's about to take place. But Genesis 18 shows up, and Abraham is sitting outside of his tent. And the Bible says as he's just sitting there, three men show up to him. Three men show up and they begin to talk to Abraham. And you'll find in Genesis 18 that one of the men that show up to Abraham is the Lord Himself. The very Lord Himself. And we talked about probably about a month ago how that Jesus showed up in the Old Testament. Jesus showed up as the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, because you know Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem. And this is probably what happens here in Genesis 18. Jesus shows up to Abraham and begins to talk to him. And two other men are also with Jesus, and we'll talk about them here in a second. But they come up to Abraham again and they say, "Where's Sarah?" Abraham says, "Well, Sarah's in the tent behind me." And they say, "Well, we're going to come back at this time about next year, and Sarah is going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac." And Sarah hears it out of nowhere, and she begins to laugh, doesn't she, Ben? She begins to laugh. And the Lord's on the outside of the tent, and somehow, being the Lord, He hears her laugh in the tent. And He says, "Why are you laughing?" Sarah said, "Well, I didn't laugh." He said, "Are you kidding me? I'm the Lord. I know everything." And she begins to laugh, and He says, "Is anything too hard for me?" Because that's why she was laughing. She's saying, "I'm 90 years old, there's no way I can have a child." And the Lord says, "Hold on, do you think anything's too hard for me?" And that's the question I want to pose to you tonight. Is anything too hard for God? The answer is no, isn't it? Because what God did in Genesis, He can still do today, if He wants to. But they go through that, and you'll find, I think it's in verse 16 of chapter number 18, that these two men, along with the Lord and Abraham, they're still standing here. And the Bible says they begin to look towards Sodom. They begin to look their eyes towards Sodom. And the Lord says this. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do?" In other words, I'm about to do something, and I need to tell Abraham about it. Should I hide it from him? Wouldn't that be great to be that close to God? That when God is about to do something, He says, "I need to tell Carl about it before I do it." That's how close Abraham was to God. Abraham was the friend of God. And He begins to tell Abraham exactly what He's about to do. And verse 20 in chapter 18 says, "The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So God says, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is come up to me because they are so sinful, they are so wicked, they are acting like the people that lived before the flood, before I sent the flood, they're living like that again, and I need to go see if they're really doing what I think they're doing. And He tells Abraham, that's exactly what I'm about to do. So Abraham stands here with the Lord as these two other men go towards Sodom. And at the end of chapter number 18, Abraham and the Lord begin to have a conversation together. One of the greatest conversations in the Bible. I mean, the Lord is here, Abraham is here, and they're just talking right back to one another. And Abraham gets to thinking, he says, "Hold on. If God destroys Sodom, my nephew is there." Remember his nephew Lot went to Sodom? Abraham begins to think, and he says, "If God destroys Sodom, God is going to destroy my nephew with it." So he comes to God and he says, "Are you going to destroy the righteous people with the wicked people?" He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" There are a lot of judges here around earth, but you know the one true judge is the one in heaven. And there's coming a day where He's going to come back and judge all the earth. But Abraham says this. He says, "All right, God, let's make a proposal. If there's 50 saved, righteous, godly people in Sodom, you don't destroy the whole city." God says, "That's fine, I can do that." And Abraham begins to think, and he's like, I've heard about Sodom. There ain't no way there's 50. He says, all right, God, how about 45? God says, fine. Abraham says, all right, let's go a little. How about 40? All right. Abraham still just keeps on, and he gets down to 10. He says, there's got to be at least 10. He gets to thinking a lot. His wife, his two daughters, there's 4 or 5 maybe right there. Maybe there's 5 more. And Abraham says, all right, God, if there's 10 saved, righteous, godly people in Sodom, you don't destroy the whole city. And God says, if I find 10 righteous, the city's fine, and I won't touch it. And that's where we come to Genesis 19. Look at verse 1. And there came 2 angels, I want you to notice that, to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, notice this, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. By the way, they're not saying bring them out to us that we might be their friends. That word know right there is a sexually intimate term to say, in other words, bring them out, we want them to do something to them. So you can see the sin of Sodom right there. Verse 6. Lot went out at the door unto them, shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And verse 8 ought to blow our minds. Lot says, I have 2 daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. In other words, Lot said, don't do anything to these men. Take my 2 daughters, do whatever you want to do to them. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So that's exactly what happened when those men came to search out Sodom. There's just 3 things that I want you to see tonight. The first thing that I want you to see is the search of Sodom. The search of Sodom, we find that in verse number 1. You'll remember in chapter number 18, I told you 3 men appeared to Abraham. Well, now we've got Abraham and the Lord standing up here on a mountain, and these 2 men the Lord sent to Sodom. Verse 1 tells you these weren't just 2 men. But verse 1 tells you they were what? 2 what? They were 2 angels. They were 2 angels that showed up to Sodom. And what they're doing is they're basically searching for 10 righteous people, to see if there are 10 righteous so that they don't have to destroy the city, but also to see how great the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was. But I want you to notice something about these angels. These angels weren't wearing shiny white garments. These angels didn't have wings where they flapped around. These angels didn't have big halos on their head, did they? No. These angels just looked just like you, and they looked just like me. You see, when these angels showed up, Lot saw them as men. When these angels showed up, Abraham saw them as men. And when the men of Sodom saw these angels, they saw them as men. Did you know angels can take the form of men? Do you know that? Remember Hebrews chapter 13? I think it's chapter 13 says, be aware that you might have entertained angels unaware. And I believe in Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel showed up to Mary and said, you're about to bring forth the Son of God, I think Gabriel showed up in the form of a man, because she wasn't scared of his appearance. He was worried at what he said. He looked just like a man. So I want you to see something about these angels. Because these angels, as you see in the world, angels flying around. They look like a bunch of sissies, Brother Ed. But I want you to see in the Bible that angels aren't a bunch of sissies. Angels are creatures that are created by God to do certain things that God made them to do. And one of the things that you'll find in Genesis 19 that they are sent to do oftentimes, angels are sent to inflict judgment on a city. All throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament sometimes, angels are sent by God to inflict judgment on a city. You'll remember, I think it's in 2 Kings chapter 19. 185,000 Assyrians are getting ready to destroy and wipe out the nation of Israel. Well, they begin to pray. Say, God, take care of us. Well, guess what they did that night? They went to sleep. Israel did. Well, they're about to get ran over by the Assyrians. But guess what happened? God took care of them. And what did God do? God sent one angel, and one angel wiped out 185,000 men in one night. That doesn't sound like a sissy. 185,000 men was wiped out by one angel. 2 Kings chapter 6. You remember the prophet Elisha. Heard him? The prophet Elisha has a servant. Well, the servant wakes up in the middle of the night and goes out to the house. Maybe he's just drinking his coffee. And all of a sudden, he looks and there's a big old army about to come attack him and Elisha, and it's just them two. Well, he's nervous as can be. He goes in and he says, Elisha, man, you got to wake up. They're about to come get us. They're about to come kill us. And Elisha just gets out of bed. What you talking about, man? He walks out the door and he sees them. And he says, what army are you talking about? He said, that one. He said, oh yeah, I see that one. And he looked at his servant. And he prayed to God. He said, God, open up his eyes so that he might see what I see. And God opened up this servant's eyes. And you know what he saw? He saw a mountain that was full of chariots of fire. And in the Old Testament, that means there was angels surrounding them everywhere. And he said, oh, okay, well, I'm not as nervous now as I used to be. Because Elisha said, there's more with us than there is with them. In other words, God sent to protect His people by a bunch of angels. And you'll find also in Revelation chapter number 20, Satan is strong, by the way. The devil's very strong. But in Revelation 20, one angel takes him, opens up the bottomless pit, and throws him in there for 1,000 years. That's how strong these angels are that were created by God. Now that's just a little bitty lesson on angels tonight. Because when you see these pictures of angels and all this stuff, and you see them with big halos, with wings and all this stuff, and they do look like a bunch of sissies. They're not. They're very strong. And they're creatures that are created by God. And here you'll find in Genesis 19, they disguise themselves in human flesh, and they come to Sodom to search out the city to see if there's any righteous, and also to see the sin of this great city. And I want you to see, look at verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at evening. And look at the first thing they saw when they got to Sodom. The first person they saw when they got to Sodom. Lot. Lot, the Bible says, sat in the gate of Sodom. So that's the second thing that I want you to see tonight. Not only the search of Sodom, but the saturation of Sodom. The saturation of Sodom, because Lot had become saturated with the city that he was in. The Bible says that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, every scholar I've studied concerning Genesis 19 about Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom means this. It means that he was a high-ranking official in Sodom. It meant that he held a high position in Sodom. Because in the Old Testament, most of these cities had walls, and most of these cities had walls that only had one way in and one way out. And in these cities, they were very strict of who could get in and who could get out. So the person that sat at the gate was responsible for somebody getting in and somebody getting out. In other words, he was a very high person in this city. And here's exactly where Lot is sitting in Sodom and Gomorrah. He is seated at the gate holding this high position of responsibility. Now, how did he get there? You'll remember in chapter 13 of Genesis, Abraham says, take whatever side of the land you want and I'll go the other way. And Lot begins to look towards Sodom, and what he sees is a place that looks like the Garden of Eden, the Bible says. It's well watered, it's got water, it's got green grass, a lot different than it looks in 2019, because right now it ain't nothing but ashes. And you'll see why in a few minutes. But he begins to look and says, I'm going to go that way. And the Bible says when he began to go that way, he began to see Sodom about 30 miles over. He said, boy, that looks fun over there. They look like they're having a good time over there in Sodom, Brother Ed. So you know what he does? He takes his tent and says, let's look that way all night and see what happens. That's in Genesis 13. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. So he began to walk that way. Well, this is 20 years later in Genesis 19. And guess what he's doing? He's not just looking towards it. He's sitting right in the middle of it, isn't he? He said, what happened to Lot? Psalm 1, verse 1 says this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So what Lot began to do was he began to walk toward Sodom. Soon he was standing right in the middle of it. 20 years later, he's sitting down right in the middle of all that's going on. You know that's what Sodom does. I've seen so many people that used to sit on a church pew 5 years ago that are now out at the bar every Sunday. You seen that? Because what begins to happen is they begin to walk that way. Soon they're standing in it. A few years later, they're very comfortable in it, and they're sitting around with everybody else when they used to be here every single Sunday. Now they're out there every Saturday, Friday, and Sunday. Everybody knows somebody like that. This is Lot. Lot was backslidden as can be. He was walking that way. Soon he's standing and sitting right in the middle of it. Now I want you to... More than likely, this is what I imagine Lot to be like. Lot's got a wife. Lot's got two daughters that he's taken with him. And what he wants to do is rationalize his decision to go to Sodom. He's human just like us. He knows going there is wrong. But what he wants to do is rationalize in his mind to say, it's not that bad. So what he begins to do is this. I think he begins to say, hey, once I get to Sodom, maybe I can change some of them. Once I get to Sodom, maybe they can see me living a godly life and maybe I can make an impact on them. Maybe I can hang out with them. I won't do the stuff they do, but they can see me living. Maybe they'll change. You know how many people changed in Sodom and Gomorrah because of Lot's testimony? Zero. You say, how do I know that? Because it's now 20 years later that Lot's been in there. And remember, God said, if I find 10 righteous, we're good. Well, guess what? There wasn't even 5 righteous. In other words, Lot's testimony did not affect one person in Sodom. Not one person got saved because Lot went to Sodom. Only 4 were taken out of Sodom. And it was his own family. Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. He didn't make an impact on anybody. So I want you to see that tonight. Lot made absolutely no impact on the people of Sodom, but the people of Sodom sure made an impact on Lot. Let me tell you this illustration that I hope you remember, because I've always remembered it. If I were to put on a white glove tonight, clean, pure, right out of the package, didn't have a stain on it or nothing, and it's been raining outside and there's a big old mud puddle out there, and I take that white glove and I stick it down in that mud puddle and I bring it out, is that mud puddle going to be glovier? Or is this glove going to be muddier? What do you think? The glove's going to be muddier, isn't it? Y'all like glovier, didn't you? Guess what's going to be dirtier? This white glove. And you see what Lot said? Maybe I can get down in there in the dirt, and maybe I can make some of them white, clean, and pure. But when he got down in there, guess what happened? He didn't change them, they changed him. You know how many young people my age start dating somebody and say, well, they're not saved, but if I hang out with them long enough, they'll get saved. How many people actually get married and say, nah, I know they're not saved, but once they start living with me, I'll get them saved. And what happens? They don't change them, they change them. Every single time. 99.9% of the time, that person will change that person. Rather than Lot changing Sodom, Sodom will change Lot. That's what's happening all around in our churches today. And I'm not telling you that we shouldn't hang out with sinners because we're still sinners. I'm telling you that these people that do all this stuff, you shouldn't hang out with them. That's what I'm saying. Because although in the back of your mind you're saying, I can be around it, I'll be fine, I can change them. The fact is, you hang around it long enough, you're going to start acting like them. And we've seen it time and time and time again. That's how that happens. And here, it's the exact same thing that happens with Lot. You say, well, how did they change Lot? How did they corrupt Lot? Look at what Peter said. thousands of years later in the New Testament. He said, "And God delivered just Lot, righteous Lot, and he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," remember, Lot's a saved man. Lot's going to be in heaven one day. You're going to see him. "That righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." In other words, every single day he had to silence his conscience. His conscience was saying, "Lot, you need to get out of here." Every day he woke up, "Shh, I'm comfortable. I'm having fun. I'm fine." But day after day, it just kept on coming. His soul said, "This ain't right, Lot. This ain't light. You need to get out." And he had to silence it every single day. And if you can imagine a backslidden Christian in that, they're absolutely miserable. They're miserable living in that environment daily. Now, it doesn't say that he partook of the sins that they partook of. It doesn't say that, because I don't think he did. But the fact is, every single day he had to look at it. He had to listen to it. And the Bible says it vexed and it tormented his soul day after day. Because not only did it affect him, you'll see at the end of Genesis 19, it affected his two daughters growing up in it, when he could have left and went somewhere else. But it brought him to a place of being immoral. It brought him to a place of, as I said earlier, having to silence his conscience. You know, I think it was Charles Stanley the other day, I was studying him, talking about having good convictions. That's something that nobody really talks about anymore. Is having good, strong, biblical convictions that you stand on. No matter what the world does, you're going to stand on your convictions. And we ought to have convictions that we stand on no matter what comes. But Lot, he probably started out with some good ones going to Sodom. But 20 years later, you'll find that his convictions have turned to nothing. He just blends right in with everybody else. You say, "Well, how is that?" I'll show you. We read it. The Bible says that the angels came into his house. By the way, Lot was scared of what those men were going to do to the angels. That's why he invited them in the house. He said, "Listen, y'all can't stay out here all night. I've seen what they do to people. You need to come in. I can keep you safe." And they come into his house, and they begin to knock on the door and say, "Bring them out. You know what we want. Bring them out." And the Bible says Lot went out, shut the door, and he began to talk to them in verse 7. And this is very subtle. He looked at them and said, "I pray you, brethren." He called them brothers. You say, you'll miss that. You can just read right by it. He is now calling the people of Sodom his brothers and his sisters when they're not. He said, "I pray you, brethren." He's blending in so good that he's calling them brothers now. But also verse 8, one of the most mind-blowing things you'll ever read in the Bible. They're saying, "Bring these men out to us. We want them." And he said, No. "I've got two daughters who are virgins, who've never known a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you do whatever you want to do to them." Some of you in here have daughters. I don't. We don't. Some of you in here have one daughter, two daughters, three daughters. Can you imagine doing that? They're just growing up. They're probably not even teenagers yet. They're probably 12 or 13. And Lot says, "Take them. You can do whatever you want to with them." Do you see how low Lot had got? That he cared more about generosity than his own family's purity. So he wanted to give them over. The Bible also says that he lost his testimony. Because in verse 14, the angel said, "You need to get out." And Lot goes to his son-in-laws and says, "Hey, listen. God is going to destroy this city. I'm getting out. It's time for you two to get out too." And the Bible says Lot seemed as one that mocked at him. In other words, they looked at Lot and said, "Who's going to destroy the city? God? Who is that? I've never heard you talk about him before. You don't serve him. Neither do I. Why should I listen to you talking about God now?" You see, Lot had dropped down so much that he had completely ruined his testimony, that if he talked about the Lord to anybody, they're saying, "Who are you to talk about the Lord? You don't know him. You're living the same way we are." So Lot is down here just absolutely in the dumps. He's lost his testimony. He's trying to give his daughters over. He's calling the people of Sodom brethren. And the bottom line tonight about the second thing, the saturation of Sodom, is if you live in Sodom long enough, it's going to get into you. You're not going to get into them. They're going to get into you. And it's going to ruin a lot about our life. But the third thing that I want you to see tonight, and I'll be done, is the sin of Sodom. And I wish Max were here because he likes to talk to me about this all the time. The sin of Sodom. I want you to look at verse 4. The angels come. Lot says, come in here. You do not need to stay out in the street all night because I've seen what they can do. Verse 4. But before they lay down to go to sleep, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, compassed the whole house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. In your King James Bible it says, know them. If you have a different version it might say, know them carnally. Because in Genesis, I think it's chapter number 4, the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived a son. So in other words, this word for know right here is an intimate term that is used for basically sexual things right here. So these men have come and said, we've never seen those men before. Bring them out. We want them. We want to know them. Not as friends, but a lot more than friends. That's what was going on in Sodom. They brought them out and said, you need to bring them to us that we might know them. Now, when you think of sinful places that are in the Bible, more than likely the first place that pops in your mind is what? Right here, isn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Sodom and Gomorrah and even the cities that were around it were probably the most wicked cities in the Old Testament. Now, Sodom is mentioned 18 times in the Old Testament besides Genesis. It's mentioned 10 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used, it's not used in a good sense, Brother Ed. It's used to compare it to wickedness. In other words, you're not as bad as Sodom, but you're bad. You're as wicked as Sodom. Every time in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's using it to compare it to wickedness. He said, well, what made it so wicked? We just saw it in verse number 5. All the people said, come out that we might know them. And as I said, they're not saying, hey, we want to be friends with them. They're saying, hey, we want to do something to them. In other words, what they're wanting to do is commit homosexual acts with them. And you know, I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to. One of the main things that messed up Sodom was it was a majority homosexual city. Now, America is a lot of homosexuals today, but I still don't think we're a majority of homosexuals. They're still in the minority. But in Sodom, it was a majority. You'll see old and young were here. All the men came. So every single one of them were wanting to get involved in it. Whether they were 10, whether they were 80, they were all trying to get involved in what they were about to do. Now, I'll talk about this a little bit, but churches are now, parentheses, churches are now telling you that being gay isn't wrong anymore. It was wrong in Genesis. Yeah, it was wrong in Jesus' day. It was wrong in the 1700s. But once we come to 2019, it's just not wrong anymore. And that's what's going on standing in these pulpits up here every single Sunday. And what they're saying is, God made them homosexual. So if God made them that way, it can't be wrong. But here's a question. If God doesn't think homosexuality is wrong, why did He destroy Sodom? Can anybody answer that? If God didn't think that being a homosexual is wrong, why in the world did He destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because He thought it was wrong. Now, it was funny this week, I was reading it. You'll hear this. Every time a Christian brings up something that I'm preaching to you tonight about homosexuality being wrong, all you hear is, well, you shouldn't judge us. Is that what you hear? You're just being a judge. God is the only one that can judge. Well, that's fine. I'm going off what God says, so He is the judge. But look what they said to Lot in verse 9. He said, we've brought this man into Sodom, and now he's our judge. 3,500 years ago in verse 9, they said the exact same thing. Lot, don't judge us. Do you see how history repeats itself over and over and over and over and over? This is 3,000 years ago, and they said, Lot, don't judge us. And they're saying the exact same thing to us today. But God is the judge. I'm not. And you know what His judgment is based on? This Bible right here. He judges everything based on this Bible. And what's wrong in this Bible is wrong in this world. What's right in this Bible is right in this world. And what's wrong is wrong is still wrong, and what's right is still right. And the Bible and God Himself has spoken. It doesn't matter if 2,000 years has gone by. It doesn't matter whether it's 1780 or 1970 or 2019. It doesn't matter what time changes, what people change, what morality changes. God doesn't change. Is that right? Somebody say amen. God still does not change. No matter how society or culture changes, God hadn't changed His mind on morality. And now, I want to give you some things tonight because I'm sure that there's a lot of people maybe in your family that whether they are homosexual or whether they support homosexuality, and if they were to come to our church tonight, they wouldn't come back. But there's people in your family that support it, and there might be people in your family that take part in it. And they don't like you because they know you are a Christian and you go to a Bible-believing church. So let me show you tonight in the Bible what the Bible says about homosexuality, just in case you want to tell it to somebody. This is the Old Testament. Leviticus 18, everybody's heard this verse. Leviticus 18, 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Very simple. Thou shalt not do that, because it's not only a sin, it's an abomination. And they'll look at us and say, well, that's the Old Testament. That was 4,000 years ago. That doesn't matter no more. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. See that word? Sodomite. So what's a sodomite? Somebody who's practicing what the sodomites practiced. And that's homosexuality. Will inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, are you saying that if you're a homosexual, you cannot go to heaven? I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that if you are engaged continuously in homosexuality, you can't go to heaven. Yes, that's it. That is what I'm saying. What I'm not telling you is that they can't get saved. Because whoever comes to Jesus, He'll accept them. But what I am telling you tonight is somebody that's practicing that, they're not saved. Okay? They can tell you they can be a gay Christian the rest of their life, but that is two things that don't go together. All right? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's very simple. That's the Word of God right there. So there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. Now what they'll also say is when you bring this up is this. The overwhelming response to this is, well, I was born that way. So basically it's God's fault that He made me this way to be a homosexual. You say, well, what do you say to that? I was studying this week about this, and this is the first thing that popped up to me. I've never seen this before. And it's in Romans chapter number 1, and this is the answer to that question. Did God make them that way? For even their women did change the, what's that word? Natural. Natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. Burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Did you see what it said? The men left that which was natural with the woman and went to that which was unnatural with the man. In other words, a man and a woman is natural. You are born into this world that is nature, that is natural. But what the men did was they left what was natural and went to that which was unnatural to a woman. That's what the Bible says. So when they say that God made them that way, the Bible says, no, He didn't. What they did was they left that which was natural to go after that which was unnatural. In other words, a man and a man is not natural. That's unnatural. That is not what God planned. That is not what God designed. And as I said earlier, God still hadn't changed His mind since the Apostle Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. Because the Word of God is settled in heaven forever. Now, we talk about Sodom tonight. That was one of the main sins that corrupted Sodom. Of course, it was not only the only sin that corrupted Sodom, but it was one of the main ones. And when you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, does it make anybody else think about the United States of America? Anybody? Have you seen Las Vegas in a while? If No, I've never been either. But you've seen it on the news. You've seen what goes on. You know what goes on. If I can imagine what Sodom and Gomorrah was like 3,500 years ago, all I can do is go and look at what's happening in Las Vegas. Because what they're doing is selling their bodies. What they're doing is having no shame about the drugs, about the alcohol, about the fornication that takes place, about everything that takes place there. There's absolutely no shame about it, is there? There's bragging about it. And that's what America, not just Vegas, and not just California, North Carolina, has turned into what looks a whole lot like Sodom and Gomorrah 3,000 years ago. And Billy Graham's wife said, if God doesn't do something to America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But God won't have to apologize. Because judgment will come one day when Christ comes back. I'll talk to that in a minute. But what makes it worse to me, I don't know about you, what makes it worse to me, the world has always been bad. You go back to Genesis chapter number 4, it's always been bad. There were four people on the face of the planet and a murder happened. It's always been bad. The world has always been bad. What makes it even worse is when God's people start to get along with it. When God's people start to say, well, it's happening in the world, so I guess it's fine. When God's people and people that meet together every Sunday morning like we do and churches begin to say that the sin of Sodom is now fine, is now okay. I want to read this to you because I looked it up today. There's a list of churches in North Carolina that support gay marriage, that support homosexualities and what they call the LGBT or whatever it is. There's two of them in Gastonia. You know that? I won't tell you the names of them. There's six of them in Hickory. There's 25 of them in Charlotte. And there's about, I think it was 45 of them in Raleigh. Churches that have, probably not this Bible, what they say is Bible. And they're supporting what God called an abomination. Now let me read you this, just in case you think I'm kidding. Monica saw this on my desk earlier and she thought, you got to be kidding me. We're not starting this, are we? This is from the church website that supports it. It's a church in Raleigh. They call themselves a Baptist church. It says, we have an LGBT fellowship. That's what Monica saw. She said, what? She said, are we starting that at Hardin? That'd be our last day here. But, all right, listen to what it says. Our work is to continue to encourage our members to welcome and affirm all persons, regardless of sexual or gender orientation, and to encourage LGBT members to fully engage in the life of the church. Let me tell you something. Yeah, we do love them. Yes, we will welcome them. But we're still going to tell them what they're doing is wrong. Here's who we are. Here's their mission statement. What something-something Baptist Church is a LGBT-affirming, courageous, authentic community of faith. Yes, you read that right. We are Baptist. I don't know if they hadn't studied what a Baptist is lately, but that ain't Baptist. We are not afraid to struggle with difficult questions of faith. After lengthy discussion and prayer, I don't know who they're praying to, in 1992... this church endorsed unqualified acceptance of gay, lesbian Christians. And within a year, this church was excluded from the Raleigh Baptist Association, the Baptist State Convention, and the Southern Baptist Convention. Amen. They should have been. That's exactly right. But they ought to take the name Baptist off of their church too. Here's another one. It's the same church, excuse me. There are six persons who serve on this committee. We've got a lot of committees. But we ain't got that committee. The LGBT Coordinating Committee. There are six persons that serve on that committee in their church. They coordinate and plan activities to inform our membership of the happenings that are important to this group. This support group is open to all LGBT friends, families, and straight allies who wish to share and be heard in a safe, non-judgmental atmosphere. And this group offers supportive, caring, and confidential... confidential space for sharing of joys and frustrations. We gather at the home of a member every other month for a potluck fellowship. Bring a dish and enjoy good food and conversation. And it shouldn't surprise you that their pastor is a woman.
Is that in Vegas? No. That's in our home state. And that's one of them. I looked up five more, but we don't have time to go through them. That was in Raleigh. You can look it up. Just type it in on Google. They got every single one of them. You can go to their church website too. And they'll tell you that they support it. Like I said, that's not in Vegas. That's not in Los Angeles. That's just a few miles up the road, Brother Danny. And there's a few of them right in this circle right here. Two of them right in this circle. And I tell you that to tell you this. You got children and grandchildren that are going to school with them. You got children and grandchildren who you can look at and say that'll never happen to them. That's exactly what Abraham said about Lot. And I'm telling you that to tell you this, that you need to watch what they're learning at school. Watch what they're learning when they go to church. Ask them. And make sure that they're going on the right track. Because the devil has been doing this for a long time. And he is very good at what he does. Very good. And he's continuing the same cycle today. And it just keeps on getting worse. Because the sin of Sodom, that is in Sodom 3,500 years ago, has now made its way to America. Now let me say this, just in case people think I'm being hateful. Does God love a homosexual? Amen. But does God hate the sin that he does? That's exactly right. He hates our lying. He hates our pride. But he... Go ahead. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. Yep. Right. It's not something they're born into. Romans 1 says it's something that's a choice they make. It's something that is against nature. And it's just like Danny said, I sure am glad God loves me despite all my sins. And God sure does love them too. And you can go online too. There's been hundreds of homosexuals that have got saved, that have stopped doing exactly what they're doing when Jesus came to live on the inside of their heart. Because when Jesus comes to live on the inside of their heart, He will clean them up. Just like He did for you and just like He did for me. Don't expect them to get clean without Jesus. That ain't going to happen. I didn't. You didn't. And we never could, and we never will. Jesus is the only one that can do it. But the Bible says also in Ezekiel 16 that homosexuality was not their only sin. It was also pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. And they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor nor the needy. And if that doesn't sound like America more than what I already preached to you, I don't know what does. But that was the sin of Sodom, and you will see next week when we get into part two of Sodom's destruction that God came to a place where He said, that's it. It's no more. And the Bible tells us that He rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that He made Sodom an example unto those after that should live ungodly. In other words, those nations like the nation that we live in right now that's living ungodly, the Bible says, look at what God did to Sodom. I'll say this and I'm done. Judgment was poured out on Sodom very justly, very righteously and well deserving. But can I tell you, somebody else who deserves judgment righteously, justly, and well deserving? Me. I deserve for the wrath of God to be poured out on me for every single day I have failed God, every single day I have sinned against God. I deserve that, and the only reason that God does not pour out His wrath on me is because He already poured it out on His Son. I deserve the judgment of God, just like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah deserve the judgment of God. And I need for us Christians to get it in our mind that we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve Jesus. The only thing that we deserve is for God to judge us for our sin. But He already judged our sin at the cross. I deserve that. I deserve the fire and brimstone. I deserve to go to hell for the things that I've done, for the person that I am. But Jesus took it for me. And because of that, I'll never be judged for my sin. Never. Because every single one of my sins are already judged. Jesus paid it. Not some. Not just the ones you committed before you were saved, but the ones you committed after you were saved. Not just some. All. And when you sing that, I need you to mean it. He paid it all. Even the ones tomorrow. He was judged for us. Don't ever forget that. We deserved it. But Jesus took it for us. And I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that when we deserved wrath, You gave us mercy. And when we didn't deserve anything, You gave us grace. And You poured out Your wrath on Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be judged for our sins, Lord, and I thank You for that tonight. Lord, I pray that You'll be with us in this world as we go out into this world. God, help us to love the sinner. We can love the sinner and still hate the sin as You do. So God, give us a heart for sinners. Give us a heart for people who don't know You because You have a heart for them. But God, I pray that You'll also help us to be separate in this world, to stand out and to make sure our friends and our family are also walking in the will of God and not getting sucked into Sodom just like Lot did. Lord, help us as we go out into this world, into a battlefield every single day, Lord, to stay close to You and to let You fight the battles for us. Lord, be with us as we go out of this place. Keep us safe and bring us back together Sunday, Lord willing. And we thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.